Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Now let's go into the service for today's message.
Just while we're in this beautiful kind of communion family atmosphere, I want our pastors to come and join me here, and I want to ask Pastor Sean and Elma to come as well. I'm joyed to be able to introduce to you for the first time Pastor Sean and Elma, who are the lead pastors of Shiloh Modesto Church that we've sort of been adopting and walking with. And they're here with us today to kind of mark a moment. And that moment is coming up in two Sundays on Resurrection Sunday, when they will no longer be Shiloh Modesto, but they will be the Modesto campus of Gateway City Church. And Pastor Sean and Elma are here, and I wanted you to meet them, and I wanted Apostle C just to pray them into the family. This is kind of becoming family here, and I love this man, Sean, and his beautiful wife, Elma. They're so faithful. Apostle C, can you just say a few words and say a prayer?
You know, you're seeing a demonstration of the great, tremendous change that God's making in the churches all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
This exclusiveness, this separation,
right,
has been a real terrible thing. Mm-hmm. When we talk about love in the body of Christ, and we're seeing emerging church now.
Yeah, that's right.
Coming to understand it's not my church, but it's God's church.
Yeah.
And we're all one church.
That's right.
We all have the same God and the same Father. And the word of the Lord to you too is that you are accepted in this church as if you were born in this church, because you were born in the church. And so we love you, and expect big things.
Yes.
2017 is a year all over the world for great changes.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank
politically,
you,
economically, but something's going to happen. You've been crying out to God. You didn't tell me this. You've been interceding. Mm-hmm. You've shed tears over it. God, what is the future like for us? The answer has already come to you. I'm sure this is a confirmation. The best days, months, and years of your life are ahead. And so we welcome you.
Yes.
And now, Father, in the name of Jesus, put your hands up towards this beautiful. Father, we thank you that you're the one that makes everything happen.
Yeah.
You're good all the time. And you are doing something in this church and in this family of God, your servants. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the promise and insurance.
Yes.
You do all things right. You do all things well. You never made a mistake. You can't make a mistake. And so, Father, bless.
Yes.
Bless our brother and sisters. Bless the many that are now merging in with us to help fill heaven.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
An empty hell.
Yes.
Of millions, God, all over the world that would go to hell until the church recognizes that we're one.
Yes.
Yes.
And out of that oneness will come the same anointing, the same power, the same increase, the same miracles are going to happen in Modesto and all over the world. And we thank you for it. Bless. Bless. Everybody shout bless. Amen.
Jesus. And amen. Let's welcome. Thank you, Apostle C. Let's welcome Pastor Sean and Elma to the Gateway family. Gateway Modesto. Right on. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, what a beautiful spirit is in the church. I'm so glad to see each and every one of you, not just Pastor Sean and Elma, but it's good to see each of you. I've been praying for you. I've been believing all morning and all this last week, praying that God would do wonderful things in your life through this message that I'm honored to share with you, our congregation. And I'm excited also that the reality youth group is in the house this morning, so let's welcome Reality as they are here joining us. I want you to take a teaching outline, grab it, and let's follow along. We're in a series of messages, just a short series, just one more week after today that I'll be teaching on healing the orphan heart. And I believe this is the kind of a message that can really change your life. And today I'm going to talk to us about, you know, the reality that we are not cast off, we are not rejected, we are not alone, that we are the sons and daughters of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. I'm going to ask you to use your reading out loud voices this morning. Let's read the Word of God, because maybe as we read it, it starts to get strong into our spirit. Let's read together. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs. Glory. Amen. Amen. You are not an orphan. You are not a street urchin. You are not a homeless cast off. You are a child of the Most High God. What is an orphan heart? An orphan heart is a spiritual condition that many believers are in, where they know in their head that they are a son or daughter of God. They know in their head, hey, God loves me. They've heard that, but they're not experiencing it in their heart. They experience instead contradictory emotions, contradictory feelings and beliefs. Feelings that say, God doesn't really love me. I'm not really lovable. I am sort of on my own. And if God is going to love me, maybe I better get my act together so that he will love me. Maybe I better work a little harder or pray a little more or read the Bible a little bit more just so God will love me. It's kind of a poverty mindset. It's a fear mindset. It's a slave mindset. And this is what Paul was saying. You have not received that kind of spirit of fear that says you need to strive and struggle to earn God's love. No, you are a son and you are a daughter of God. When you are insecure on the inside, when you are fearful, when you think you're not going to have enough, boy, next week we're going to talk about the fact that you are an heir of God, and that means you're not broke. See, a lot of people have the orphan mindset, and part of the orphan mindset is a poverty mindset. We're going to deal with the understanding that if God really loves you and you are connected to him and he's your father, that you are in the will and you are an heir, and that means you're going to have more than enough. So we're going to talk about what this means even for our financial lives next week. But today, I want to just get something deep into your heart. I want your heart that says, I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if I'm worthy. I don't know if I'm good enough. I want you to settle something in your heart. If you have Christ in your life, you are his child. You are a son and daughter of God, and he loves you. Now, that poverty, that fear, that insecurity, that working like a slave to earn God's love, that's so stressful. And it's so discouraging and it's exhausting to live that way. But all of that changes when you become convinced that God loves you. When you really discover the love of God, not just in your head, but you really start to sense it and believe it deep down in your heart, well, then it heals your orphan heart and you actually start to live a lighter, more joyful life. You actually start to enjoy God. You enjoy the Bible. You enjoy singing. You enjoy worship. You enjoy prayer. Gone is the feeling that you have to do it or you need to do it or you got to do it or God's going to get mad at you. Actually, all that is gone when your heart is healed and you start enjoying your relationship with God. One of the things that I would say to you, if I was a doctor trying to diagnose, do you have an orphan heart or not? One of my questions for you would be, are you enjoying God? Are you actually enjoying your relationship with God? Or are you afraid of God, running from God, hiding from God? We'll talk more about that today. in the message, but I really want you to believe and receive deep in your heart who God is for you. The Apostle John, who is the apostle of love, by the way, I love John because he calls himself, in the Gospel of John, he calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. John didn't have any insecurity at all. He knew that God loved him. He said, I'm the one that God loves. Would you say that? I'm the one that God loves. I love that. And so he writes about the love of Jesus all through the Gospel of John. Hey, if you're not reading your Bible and you say, where should I start? I would say start with John's Gospel. And you'll read in John's words just about the love of God. And then John also wrote some epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And in 1 John, it says this. He talks to us about the love of God. And he says, look, I want you to consider, I want you to think deeply about the kind of extravagant love that the Father has lavished on us. Now, that's not poverty language. That's not orphan language, is it? He's saying, I want you to think deeply about the kind of love that's just being poured out on you lavishly, the extravagant love that God has for you in calling you a child of God. It's true, he says, we are his beloved children. Now I want you to say one more thing. Say, I am beloved. All right. In a way, it's kind of saying like, I'm God's favorite. A little bit like John said, you know, I'm the one that Jesus loves. Now, I have a little bit of an unfair advantage over you today because my actual name, David, is Hebrew for beloved. So I sort of have a special thing with God because I really do know that I really am his favorite. He really does love me. Now, I didn't always believe that. But, you know, when your name says you're beloved, you're beloved. But actually, you also are beloved of God. Say it again. I am beloved. Say, I'm God's favorite. I know that sounds kind of crazy to you, or maybe egocentric or egotistical, but really what God is saying is, hey, I'm gonna lavish my extravagant love on you. I'm gonna spoil you. I'm gonna love you until you can't take anymore, and you have to say, God, please stop loving me. It's too much. God says, I'm gonna pour out love on you, and I want you to consider this kind of love. You know, my whole story as a person is I was raised in church, and I didn't really have what I would call a relationship, a heart relationship with God. I had a knowledge of God. I learned Bible verses and Bible stories, etc., growing up in church, but it never really landed deep in my life until I was 14 years old, and I ended up, and that's why I love what God is doing with our youth group, and I love having our young people here. I went to a youth camp, and there in that youth camp, I heard a message that changed my life. The message was, your relationship with your natural father is a mirror image. It's a perfect picture of your relationship with God. Well, that wrecked me because my relationship with my natural father, I mean, he's a good man and we're close to this day. But he worked really hard all of his life. He wasn't around much. He wasn't a real affirming kind of a person. He wasn't the kind of a person that very often said, you're doing a great job, you know, you're valuable, you're awesome. He was a little bit more on the cranky side, maybe grouchy. He worked hard, and when he got home, and if my room wasn't right or something wasn't right at the house, well, we all heard about that. How many have had a father like that at one point in your life or another? I think every dad has been a little on the grouchy side. And so those were my impressions. And so I started sinning, and I started running away, and I started doing drugs and alcohol, and got involved in some crazy stuff early on, and really hid it from my father, didn't want my father to know anything about it. I didn't feel close to my dad. I didn't feel like he was interested in my life. I just kind of did my own thing. When I heard that message, your picture or your relationship with your earthly father is a perfect picture of your actual relationship with God, it just wrecked me because I knew really well that I was hiding from my dad. That meant I was hiding from God. I didn't think my dad loved me. That's why I didn't think God loved me. I didn't feel close to my dad, so I didn't feel close to God. And suddenly I realized, man, I felt like an orphan and I needed to get back home. So I gave my heart to the Lord and I was deeply, deeply, profoundly healed and discovered a life of ministry and a life of leading other people into this kind of love. You say, What keeps you going? You've been doing this 38 years. You've been ministering to people and counseling people and going through all the trials and doing everything you do. What keeps you going? What keeps me going is the passion to see people discovering that God loves them, to see people understand that God has a plan for their lives. So that's what keeps me going. And here's what I believe and know is true from my own experience. I believe that knowing that our Father, God, loves us, that changes absolutely everything about our lives. You can write that down in your notes. Knowing that Father God loves us changes absolutely everything about our lives. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that He loves you? I mean, have you really experienced it? I want us to consider this morning, and if you came for a heavy-duty message, if you came for like a mind-blowing, biblical, you know, heavy, revy kind of a message, I'm really sorry, because I'm just going to give you five ways you can know God loves you. Just going to tell you that there are five things that you can count on about the love of God. I could give you 10,000 reasons, but how do we really know that God loves us? Number one, you ready to write this down? We know He loves us because He created us. Now, we learn on the first page of the Bible that God is a creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So one of the first things we learn is that God is amazing. He's powerful. He can do anything. He can speak. And the sun, moon, stars, planets are formed. He creates galaxies just by mentioning the word galaxy, right? He's a creator. And I think about the greatness of God, and I wonder, what would a great God like that want to do with me? It doesn't really connect with me that God the Creator loves me until I realize. In fact, this is kind of what the psalmist said. He said, I see the work of God and it's incredible. And I say, Lord, what would you even want to do with me? So knowing that God is a creator doesn't really, until you stop and think a little bit deeper about it. Because here's what I know about creative people. And we have some amazing musicians and artists in our church and photographers and people that are craftspeople and they build things. There's one thing about people that are creative. They end up loving what they create. So if you put your life into a masterpiece, if you're an architect, or if you restore cars, let's say you're a really creative car restorer and you've got this like 57 Chevy or whatever it is, and you just work and work and work and you put a lot of planning and a lot of effort and just create this beautiful car, you're gonna love that car. You're going to say, that car is mine. Now, here's where it connects with us. God created you. The Bible said that He knit you together when you were in your mother's womb. You're not an accident. You're not the product of a biological chance or opportunity. God Himself created you. And that means one thing, and I want this to sink deep into your heart. If God put that kind of thought and energy into creating your liver and your spine and your eyes and your hair and giving you that kind of personality that you have and that weird sense of humor that only you have and that kind of that preference thing that you've got going on and your personality, and He put all of that together in one package. He did it for a reason. He did it on purpose, and He loves you like a 57 Chevy. He put all kinds of time into you. So I want you to understand, it's not like God, creator of heaven and earth, He's a million miles away. No, He created you. And He likes you just fine, exactly the way you are. You were just what He had in mind. You were exactly what He laid out on the blueprint. And He created you. And I want you to hold your head up high and realize whatever you, if you're tall or you're short or you're bald or you're hairy or you're black or you're white or you're a little heavier set or a little skinny guy or whatever you are what God created you to be. And He loves that sense of humor in you. And He loves that personality that you have. And He loves the way you think because He gave you that brain. He gave you that mind and He loves you. Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the sun, moon, and star, what am I? He says. What is man that you're mindful of them? But here's what it is. God loves you like an artist loves his masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. The second reason that you can be sure that God loves you is that He's good to you. We know that God loves us because He's good to us. I don't know if anybody here could say, God sure has been good to me, but I can't. I can look at my life and say, I mean, based on the disastrous decisions and stupid things I've done in my life and the selfishness and the dumb stuff we do, I can look and say, I don't deserve a millionth of the blessings that I have. But I'm a blessed person. God has been good to me. Can I have an amen from you? Everybody say, God has been good to me, right? So, and God is this God who says this. Some of you, this is your favorite verse, Jeremiah 29:11. God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now see, that right there, these are words that come from a good God. He said, I'm not mad at you. I'm not disgusted by you. I don't hate you. I don't think what a pathetic, miserable excuse of a person. You're getting everything you deserve in life. You got more than this coming, buddy. I can't wait to catch you on Judgment Day because I'm pushing the button. You're going straight to hell, right? That's not what God is saying. He's saying, look, I have a plan to do you good. I have amazing things for you, and I love you. God is a good God. Have you ever had someone, maybe a salesperson, you know, they start to act real familiar with you and real like, hey, how you doing? I like you. You know, I like your hair. Hey, what you in? And they're like, you know, some people are like too good. You know, they're like, okay, you're being too good to me right now. What's the catch? Have you ever had that experience? Somebody's being real nice to you and it kind of makes you suspicious. We're not used to goodness. We're not used to somebody just plain being good to us with no expectation, but that's who God is. God is good all the time. His goodness is shining down on you. He has nothing in his mind toward you except good, and he knows what his plans and his thoughts are you all the time. His thoughts, no matter what you're experiencing in life, you can trust the intentions of God. And you might be in a place today, right now, a really difficult season where you're saying, man, I can't even believe there's a God. Because I'm going through so much pain. Where was God when I was a kid and I was being hurt? And where was God when I was sick and no one was taking care of me? And where was God? It doesn't matter what you're going through. God still has a good plan and a good intention for you. And actually, even in the hard things, he's working a plan out that will end you in a very good place. If you trust him, if you believe him. What does it say in Romans chapter 8, it says, we know that God causes everything to work together. Now, that doesn't mean everything that happens is good, but there's something about God's affection for us that he uses everything that happens to us, and he makes it work together for what? For good. That's because he's a good God. He makes things come out good for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. You can know that God loves you because he is good. He is active in every detail of our life, and he uses everything, even our pain. He uses everything, even our suffering, to bring us to a better place, to a place called good. We know God loves us because he's good. Third, how do I know God loves me? I know God loves me because Jesus died for me. Now, this is where the evidence for God's love just gets crystal clear. I mean, we could beat around the bush and but let's just come right to it. How do I know that God loves me? I love people. I love a lot of people. I have a lot of love in my heart for people. I love the opportunity. I love each and every one of you. But I haven't died for you. And furthermore, I haven't given my son, my only son, for you. I could say I love you, but that's a certain level of love. The deepest love that anyone has ever shown is the love that God showed for us as sinners when he gave Christ to die on a cross so that we could be forgiven and free. That's unbelievable, incredible love. And it's an evidence of love like you can't imagine. God has amazing love. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved. Everyone say, so loved. Come on, let's really stretch it out. God so loved. I mean, that's a whole nother kind of love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Whoever believes in him shall what? Not perish, but have what? everlasting life. Where? With him. See, God wasn't just taking pity on us. God was purchasing us. He was redeeming us so that we would be with him forever in heaven. Sin is a problem that will keep you out of heaven. But God said, I will solve that problem by paying the penalty for sin with the life of my son, and this way people will be with me forever. Why did God send Jesus on the cross? What a thing. What an amazing thing. Because he wanted relationship with you and with I. You can begin to see God is not cruel. God is not distant. God is active, and he's involved. I love these proofs of how we can know God. In fact, I found online today, I was just looking around, and I was looking for that Whitney Hughes song, the lyrics to that song, How Will I Know That He Really Loves Me? Remember that song? Three of you. That's exciting. How many were there in the 90s? Was that the 90s or the How Will I Know That? Yeah. So as I was looking, then I come to find out there's all these, like, there's like a million websites online that talk about, I guess it's for high school kids or junior high kids, I'm not sure. But it's websites like doesheallyloveme.com. And this is a website you can go to, and there's 1,000 just like it, where you answer like a quiz or a survey, and I guess maybe it's a 16-year-old girl or 15-year-old girl trying to figure out, does he really love me? And if you answer these questions, the website, especially this one, gives you, according to this website, and you know it's true because you read it online, according to this website, highly accurate results on how you can know. It says, are you in a relationship and wondering, does he really love me? Well, if so, you came to the right quiz. My quiz is actually 99.99% accurate, and it will give you the right results. So, you know, with that approval, with that kind of a promise, you know it has to be true. And you go on and you fill out, you know, what is your age? What is your gender? How often do you two talk every day? Only on school days? About 3 days a week? Once a week? Never? You answer all these questions and then the answer comes back if he really loves you. And I just got tickled by a couple of the questions. One was, have you two kissed yet? Yes or no? The other one that caught my attention on the quiz was, if he sees you talking to another boy, what does he say or do? Now, here are your options. After you're done, he comes up and says to you, why were you talking with him? Next option, after you're done talking, he says, what were you guys talking about? Next option is, he kicks and hits other people and things. So I think you kind of know that somebody loves you if when you're talking to another boy, he kicks and hits other things. Number 7 was, in the hallways at school, in between classes, he, first option, goes to your locker and waits for you, then hugs you and tells you he loves you and goes his separate way. That's the first option. Or he, when you go to your locker in between classes, he walks up to you. Or he walks you to class, or he says hi and walks off, or he looks at you and walks off. Or the last sad choice is he just keeps walking. Now, if you're at your locker and he looks at you and just keeps walking, he might not love you. I guess that's the result. But here's it, you don't need an internet test to tell you if God loves you. All you have to do is look at the cross. Baby, that settles the question right there. Everybody say, he loves me. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates, he proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, he demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, still sinning, doing our own thing, wanting nothing to do with God, right at that moment, Christ died for us. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, what is your verdict? Does God love you? He does. Now, you know that in your head, but I pray it will travel 18 inches down to land in your heart today because he really does love you. He so loves you. He so loves you. Number 4, we know God loves us because he adopted us. This is really cool because this is exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about an orphan heart. How can you have an orphan heart if you've been adopted? You're no longer an orphan, really. If you've been adopted, you're not alone anymore. So the good news is you can know God loves you because he adopted you. Ephesians 1, His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself. And how did he do it? Through who? Through Jesus Christ. So that is so important that we understand that we're adopted through faith in Jesus Christ. And this gives God great pleasure. It wasn't a hardship for God to adopt you. It gives him pleasure. I have a brother that's adopted. He really struggles. He's got a lot of pain in his life. And I do understand a lot of the pain, because for adopted people, you have that moment where you kind of realize, man, my mother, like, gave me away. That can create a lot of questions for adopted people, questions that need to be settled and resolved and ultimately can be healed when we are freed from an orphan heart. We're healed from it. But on the other side of the coin, being adopted shouldn't really raise that question. It should actually solve the issue. Because what an adoption means is somebody was wanted so much that they were chosen, that a mom and dad came and said, look, you're not my kid, but I want you to be. I see value in you, and I'm going to bring you into my family until you are exactly like my other siblings. Today, we're adopting Pastor Sean and Elma. So welcome to the family, right? You're adopted. You're adopted in. And all of us have been adopted in to God's family. That means he didn't have to choose us, but he wanted us. He went to the window and pointed at you and pointed at me and said, I choose you. I want you to be close to me. That should settle some issues for you, that you have been chosen and adopted by God and that this was God's plan. How did we become adopted by God? I remember years ago when I was first married, Kathy and I were first married. I think I was probably about 23 years old, and I did one of my trips down to Mexico. We have a work in Mexico, and one of the things we always did when we'd go to Mexico is we'd stop by this orphanage. And I'm a missionary. I lived on the mission field, and Kathy and I did. Years later, we lived actually at an orphanage. Our home was right across the way from an orphanage. We had 100 kids. My kids grew up with orphans. I know a lot about orphans. And these two girls in Mexico, I think they were about 6 or 7 years old. They were twins. I can't remember their names. But for a couple of weeks, I was really passionate. I came home talking to Kathy, and I said, hey, I met these girls. They're orphans. It just broke my heart that these beautiful girls didn't have a father and didn't have a mother. And it really affected me emotionally. We talked about it. We prayed about it. We got some counseling, and we realized it was going to be a very expensive process and a long process to adopt these girls. And we lost interest. We ended up changing our minds, and we didn't adopt these girls. But when it comes to God's love for you, he feels all that love that I had for those two little girls times a million. Only in God's case, he followed all the way through, and he made the deal work. And here's how he made it work. We got adopted because Jesus died on a cross for us. Our sins were washed away, and God says, now I can welcome you into my family because you're now a part of my family. So how did we become adopted by God? The scripture we read in the beginning tells us, we have not received a spirit of fearful slaves, but we've received the spirit of adoption because of Jesus. He gives us his spirit whereby we are able to cry, Abba, Father. Now there's one more piece of this, and then we're going to pray together. Five reasons that we know God loves us. Here's the fifth one. We know God loves us because the Holy Spirit confirms it to us. Everyone say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Now this is where the rubber really meets the road. The Holy Spirit is the one who gets this message from here down to here. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the miracle of healing in our hearts, the miracle of being healed of an orphan heart, is a miracle of the Holy Spirit, in which we welcome God, the Holy Spirit, to come into our lives and settle that issue deep in our hearts. In Galatians chapter 4, it says this, because you are now a part of God's family, you're adopted, he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Now, in a minute, I'm going to pray for you. I'm just going to pray that that is such a powerful experience for you, that the Holy Spirit himself enters into your heart and changes the way you think about your relationship with God. And the Spirit calls out. The Spirit is the one that in us calls out, Abba, Father. He says, you no longer have to live as a slave because you are a child of God. Let me close with this thought. The top of your teaching outline is Romans 8, the scripture that we read at the very beginning. In that, I don't know if you caught it when we read it, but in that it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how a person actually makes the discovery. How do I know God loves me? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And here's how it works. In the Old Testament, we learn one thing about legal evidence, things that are admissible in court, things that can be relied upon or believed. The Old Testament rule is this, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. In other words, one person under Old Testament law could not convict a person of murder, for example, just because one person says it's true, that's not enough. It would take a second or third to make it a legal fact. What Paul is saying, and Paul was a trained scholar, what he is saying, the Spirit of God himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What he's saying is, God is already saying, it is his testimony that you are his child. But the Holy Spirit has to touch your spirit so that you agree with that, and that a perfect witness is established, that the truth is established in your life once and for all. Case closed. It's established in the mouth of two witnesses, you and the Holy Spirit, that you are a child of God. What happens when your spirit is so broken? Maybe you've had abuse or pain, or you went through a hard time that really made you question, like, is God even real? Is this all a joke? And you're in that place of confusion. God is still a witness for you. You are my child, he says. But you have to be healed in your heart so that your spirit, by the Holy Spirit, can join God and you can finally agree with God and say, you know what, God? I'm accepting your testimony and I'm actually agreeing. I'll be the second witness that I am your child. Today, that's a miracle that I'm going to pray for you to have. Would you bow your heads? Father, I pray that our spirit will come right alongside the Holy Spirit, and that a perfect testimony will be established that we are the children of God. Lord, I pray for a miracle in every one of our hearts. I pray for people that have struggled with their own natural fathers in life. Maybe their father wasn't even present, and so they think, I don't think God is present. I'm not sure where the pain is today. I'm not sure where the hurt is, but Lord, will you see it? And I ask you to go deep into people's lives today by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit and make this real to us, Lord, that we are your children, that you so, so love us. Let that land big time in every one of our lives, Lord, and let it give us strength. Let it be something that causes us to hold our heads high, that we are filled with the ocean of your love, that our empty desert of a heart is filled with an ocean of liquid love from heaven, and we are washed, cleansed through and through, and we're no longer orphans. We're strong, we're wealthy, we're loved because you love us. Do that miracle in each of our lives today, I pray. I'm gonna ask you just to leave your head bowed and your eyes closed as I talk to a few people here who may never have experienced ever the gospel. They never knew that God loved them. They never really understood why Jesus had to die. I don't believe it's an accident that you're here. I believe God loves you so much that he arranged people in your life to nag you and coax you and get you here so that you could hear this message about God's love. The truth is, he loved you so much that he died for you. And now the ball's in your court. It would be up to you if you want to complete that relationship, if you want to complete that testimony and make it a living reality. It's going to take your participation to say, Lord, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I accept this love, because God's not going to force you. But you can receive it as a gift. It's eternal life. It's the forgiveness of sins. You receive it as a gift. If you'd like to receive the gift of eternal life in Christ, if you'd like to know Jesus, or maybe if you're a backslider and you're just away from him, you feel such distance between you and God. You used to know him, but now it just feels so far away. If you'd like special prayer to come into a personal relationship with Jesus, I'd like you to raise your hand. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but you could just lift your hand right now and say, Pastor David, pray for me. I see you. Thank you for lifting your hand. I see you. Just lift it up so I can see it. Is there someone else anywhere in the auditorium? Right here, I see you. Thank you. And I see you in the back, sir. And I see you, ma'am, right here at the front. I see you. Thank you. There's six people raising their hands. Yes, thank you, sweetheart. I appreciate it. I waited for you to raise your hand. Is there somebody else? Say, pray for me. I want a miracle in my life. I want to know that God loves me. I see you. It's like seven or eight hands. Beautiful, sir. I see you. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray for each person who's raising their hands. And I know, Lord, there are some people that just, they really want this. They haven't raised their hand. I pray for them as well. I ask you, Lord, to wash their sins away. Plant deep in their life the miracle of your love. And raise them up, Lord, as a son and daughter of the King. Let them know that they are saved and that their sin has been dealt with and that they are on their way to heaven. In Jesus' name, do it, Lord. Hallelujah. Would you all just look at me? We're going to put a prayer up at the screen. And I'd like you that raised your hands to do two things. First, I want you to pray this prayer. In fact, we're all going to pray this prayer. We're going to say this prayer together. And this would be like your invitation to say, all right, God, I'm not running anymore. I'm going to receive you. This is your welcome to God. And I hope it's the first prayer of many prayers that you pray. We're all going to say this prayer. And then in a minute, there's a card in front of you, you that raised your hands, that says, I've decided. I'd like to ask you to do me a favor and fill that card out, because in a minute, when the offering comes by, I'd love for you to drop that filled out card into that offering so you can let me know, hey, I prayed to receive Christ. I've decided to follow Jesus. So say this prayer with me and fill the card out. Here we go. We're all going to pray. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your lavish love for me. I ask you to set me free from a fearful mindset. Now you got to say this next part with a little oomph, okay? You got to say, I boldly confess. Come on, here we go. I boldly confess I'm no longer a slave. I am your adopted child. Forgive my sins and fill me with an ocean of Christ's love and acceptance from this day forward. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I lost count. I think it was like 8 or 10 people that raised their hands. Gateway, I think we should let them know. That's the smartest thing. That's the wisest thing they've ever done. Hallelujah. Praise God. So it goes like this. We're going to close the service. We're going to worship the Lord with our song. And as we worship, I'm going to invite you to drop your tithe and offering in. Giving is a part of our worship, so we're just going to close the service by giving and worshiping the Lord together. And if you've got a card to put in the offering, either because of a small group sign up or because you made a decision for Christ, or if you're new in the church and we haven't got your information, you want to just give us feedback and let us know you're here, please fill that out on that card that says, I'm new here. Drop that in the offering as it comes by. Let's worship the Lord. We got something to worship the Lord for. Amen. God bless you. Amen.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. Tell me you're glad.
Yeah.
somebody next to you and say, I'm his favorite. I'm his favorite. Yeah, I'm his favorite. Yeah, I'm his favorite. But don't go anywhere yet, because Pastor Sean's going to speak a blessing. Pastor Sean Hughes is going to pray a blessing over you. Our friends on the prayer team, we need a few more elders, a few more intercessors up here if we could, just to make sure. If you need prayer today, if you need healing prayer, or you want to talk to somebody about the decision that you're making today to serve the Lord, or if we can help you in any way, our prayer team is going to be up here at the end of the service, and I'm so glad each and every one of you came. Remember this, that God loves you and that you are loved, Gateway. Pastor Sean?
Yes.
What do you got to say this morning? It's good to see you here, man.
It's great to be here. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, I got two quick things I want to share with you. One, thank you for the love and the way you've received my wife and I and the extension of the body of Christ in Modesto. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
Listen, we are from the same DNA.
Right, that's right.
So one thing I don't want you to think of is that we're just this faraway Gateway City Church in the Central Valley where nobody wants to go because it's too hot. You know, we thirst just like you thirst,
yeah,
amen?
Right. Do we not bleed so, like you bleed?
Yes. Yes. So one thing I want to tell you is, you know, we are praying for you.
Awesome. Praise God.
Listen to me. We're not a little church in Modesto.
Right.
We have a big God.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
So you guys are going to be wanting to come down there and visit
Good.
Us.
Yeah.
Because you're going to want to know what's happening.
Yeah. Like it.
Secondarily, Pastor David just brilliantly gave you five ways that God loves you and loves me. But you know, one of the keys of really finding God's love is he wants to hear you. He wants to hear me tell him how much we love him.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
You want to be blessed?
Yeah.
Tell Jesus how much you love
him.
Yeah,
that's right.
Because see, it's all contingent on how much we express our relationship with Jesus. Amen?
Right.
The Father loves you. The Father loves me. Let me pray for you.
Yeah. Awesome.
Father, in the name
yes.
of the Lord Jesus yes. Christ, I lift up every member of this church before
yes.
you now.
Thank you.
And I'm asking that the love that rains down from Calvary, the love that rains down from heaven, the rain that is just pouring out on us by the Holy Spirit is love. Father, help us to receive it.
Yes.
But help us to give it away.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Lord, it's not just for us to contain, but rather it's for us to give away. Help us to show your love
yes.
to this world that we're living in. Help us pierce the darkness with your love and light. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Sean. God bless you, everybody. You're dismissed with the blessing of the Lord. If you need prayer, join these good folks at the front. And if you're interested in the small groups at Gateway, see the table. God bless you, everyone.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with Him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our